For those of you who have been called out, you understand how difficult it is in this world seeing other people who don't get it. They don't understand, because what they're being taught is not the truth. As people who have been called out of the metaphorical Babylon, Egyptian, idolized world that we live in, to the truth of Yahweh and His Son, one of the hardships we must endure is listening to well-intentioned people, specifically pastors and ministers, who unknowingly, or even knowingly, preach false doctrine to innocent people who trust that what they say is true. I was such a trusting listener most of my life, believing that I did not have the intellectual competency to question the knowledge of the man behind the pulpit, someone who has been educated, someone, for example, who holds a master's degree in divinity. As a side note, let me say that believing I did not have a proper education served me to my detriment, in that I created little hope by doing so of understanding the deeper meanings of Scripture. So I didn't read the Bible because, I mean, what if I'm wrong? So just to be clear and acknowledge my own faults, having aged and hopefully matured, I recognize that I cannot hold others to account for my neglect of Bible study. Because facing reality, this may have also been my excuse for not reading Scripture. Praise Yahweh for calling me out and pointing me to His Sabbath and to the words of Paul, "Let Yahweh be true and every man a liar." That's in Romans 3:4. If not for the long-suffering mercy of Yahweh, I would still be celebrating the birthday of a sun god and his consort goddess of fertility in Babylon. Going back to our discussion about, our discussion so far about the perceived power of the man behind the pulpit, let me ask, who exactly would qualify to be a master of divinity? Well, why, someone who is an expert in divination. In Jeremiah 14, beginning at verse 14, we read, "And Yahweh said to me, 'The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. Yahweh says, by sword and famine these prophets shall be consumed.'" Yahshua Messiah repeats this prophecy in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Master, Master,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And whose law are they abandoning? The law of Yahweh. These false prophets were and still are, in fact, masters of divinity. Divination, or I should say the Hebrew word for divination, is number 7081, pronounced kesem, which refers to a lot, as in casting lots. It also means an oracle, a word given to someone, and it also includes, a divination is also the fee for that word. In the King James Version, kesem is translated reward of divination, divine sentence, and witchcraft. Kesem comes from the word number 7080, kasam, meaning to distribute, that is, to determine by lot or by magic scroll, and it means to divine. It is translated in the King James as divine, diviner, divination, prudent, and soothsayer, an Elizabethan word meaning truthsayer. A master of divinity would be an expert in saying a sooth, but not necessarily speaking the truth. The word sooth is an archaic English word for truth that also means soft, where we get the word soothe. You know, tickling the ears of those who want softness, peace, and happiness. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men? No, it does not say that. It says in Luke 2, glory to Yahweh in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased, with whom he is well pleased. And that's the amplified version of Scripture. Yahweh is King of the universe. Let me ask you, how would an earthly king who has granted his people freedom from tyranny and torture treat his people who announced, the king's law is dead. We no longer have to follow his dictates. What if the king prepared feasts throughout the year to meet with his people, to connect with them personally, to feed them wholesome food, and to bless them with personal gifts? And no one showed up. No one showed up because a rich landowner put on titillating musical exhibitions complete with intoxicating substances and pleasure-filled activities. If you were the king, what would you be feeling? Betrayed? Worthless? Angry? If you were the king, what then would you do to those whose kingship loyalty had shifted to a promoter of disorder and lawlessness? Someone who desired to stand in the place of the king. Would he not destroy that man and cast those who followed him out of his kingdom? We all know that's what will happen. And it happened, as my wife Liz was telling me, of an experience she had at work a while back. At the residential home where she works, pastors often come in to preach to the old folk there. And one day a pastor came in to divine for them. Now, Liz's office is near to the hall in which these activities took place, and she could hear very well. This pastor told them that, quote, Jesus was conceived during Easter week and 9 months later was born on December 25th. Wow. Now, is that not a divined message? Liz said she heard it and that it was unbelievable, and she felt queasy inside, almost as if she were going to vomit. Now, we know this December 25th teaching to be false, but not just false. We know it to be blasphemous. How do we know this? Well, for one thing, he was using a false name for Yahshua the Messiah. He was speaking of a false, quote, holy day in place of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he misquoted Scripture, which I will show you. What is most bizarre is that this pastor asserted that Yahshua was conceived during Easter. During Easter, a time in ancient past until today, when pagans reveled in a liturgy of promiscuity in their so-called temple. Their children who were conceived in this profane behavior were sacrificed a year later in order to entice the gods of the pantheon to grant them a good crop. Easter, Ishtar, is the goddess of fertility. Our society today focuses on this act of fertility. Advertisers paste images of such nature on their ads to entice people to purchase their material products. And sometimes I become angered to the point of tears, desiring to teach against these abominable doctrines of demons. And I sometimes feel ashamed that I don't demonstrate the courage to confront face to face those who promote these doctrines. Yet I am comforted and take refuge in Paul's inspired words in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And then he says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of Yahweh, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That doesn't mean, however, that we shouldn't proclaim the truth with boldness for the sake of those who haven't been given the truth. Deuteronomy 6, beginning at verse 12. "Then beware, lest thou forget Yahweh, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Elder David was talking about bondage. Are we in bondage today? And the answer is yes. We are in bondage to that which we see around us. Many people are chained to those images and those ideas and those pleasure-seeking urges. Verse 13, "You shall fear Yahweh thy Elohim and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other deities of the deities of the people which are round about you. For Yahweh thy Elohim is jealous Elohim among you, lest the anger of Yahweh thy Elohim be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." We know that this is what will happen. In verse 16 of Deuteronomy 6, "Three times a year all your males shall appear before Yahweh your Elohim in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, or Pentecost, and at the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before Yahweh empty-handed." Yahweh has ordained for us in eternal ordinances to meet with him at the appointed times that he has commanded. And going back to a previous comment about celebrating the birth of Yahshua on December 25th, let me explain why this is indeed an abomination. Let's go to Luke in chapter 1, verse 5, where it reads, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah, of the division," or in the King James it's called the course, "of Abiah." Abiah is Hebrew. It means, obviously it's Hebrew, but it means "my father is Yahweh." And that was, well, we'll explain that. "His wife was of the daughters of Aaron," which means they both were of the tribe of Levi, "and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before Yahweh, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of Yahweh, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren." Now, let me comment on this phrase. These two phrases, I believe, they had no child and Elizabeth was barren, constitute a Hebraism, that is repeating a statement using different words. It is not a condemnation of Elizabeth, looking at the word, because Elizabeth was barren. No, it says they had no child, and as evidence, Elizabeth was barren. Okay. And they were both well advanced in years. Now, note the following. So it was that while he was serving as priest before Yahweh in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of Yahweh. Now the course or division of Abiyah was the eighth course, as we'll see, of which King David divided the priesthood into different courses. And the priests would minister for 1 week of the year. During the annual three annual feasts, all of the priests would minister together. And so the division for that week was postponed to the following week. Passover is in the middle of Abib, the first month of the scriptural year, generally falling on our modern calendar in late March or early April. In 1 Chronicles 24, beginning at verse 1, we read, "Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron, of the Levites. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Itamar. And Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children." They're the ones who brought profane fire into the temple. "Therefore, Eleazar and Itamar ministered as priests. Then David, with Zadok, and Tzadik, Zadok means righteous, with Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Itamar, divided them according to the schedule of their service." So they're looking at all the services that have to be performed throughout the year, and David is dividing up the Levites into divisions, courses, so that all of one group will serve in the temple during a certain week. And it's noted that during the feast days, that the courses is postponed to the following week. Okay, moving on here. There were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Itamar, and thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar were 16 heads of their father's houses, and 8 heads of their father's houses among the sons of Itamar. Thus they were divided by lot, one group as another, for there were officials of the sanctuary and officials of the house of Elohim, from the sons of Eleazar and from the sons of Itamar. And the scribe, Shemaiah, the son of Netanel, one of the Levites, wrote down before the king the leaders, Zadok the priest, Ahimelech the son of Abiathar, and the heads of the father's houses of the priests and Levites, one father's house taken for Eleazar and one for Itamar. Okay, this is kind of a genealogy of the Levites in terms of their doing service in the temple. Verse 7. "Now the first lot fell to Yehoiarib, the second to Yadiah, and the third to Harim, the fourth to Seorim, the fifth to Malachiah, the sixth to Miamin, the seventh to Hakaz, and the eighth to Abiyah." Okay, in reference back to the book of Luke, where Zechariah was of the course of Abiyah. Okay. And it goes on to say the ninth to Yeshua, interesting, not Yahshua, but Yeshua, the tenth to Shechaniah, the seventh to Eliashib, the 12th to Yachim, the 13th to Hapah, the 14th to Yeshabiab, the 15th to Bilgah, the 16th to Yimar, the 17th to Hetzir, the 18th to Hapadzez, the 19th to Petahiah, the 20th to Yehezkel, the 21st to Yachin, the 22nd to Gamul, the 23rd to Deliah, the 24th to Mazadiah. Notice that there are 24 divisions. Verse 19. This was the schedule of their service for coming into the house of Yahweh according to their ordinance by the hand of Aaron their father, as Yahweh Elohim of Israel had commanded him. So when did these courses or divisions fall? They begin on the first week of the new year, Abib 1. The first day of Abib this year is projected to be March the 24th. And that is when the first course would have begun, if there was a temple still. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread will fall in the first week of April this year, during the third course. Okay? However, all the priests would minister during this week, and the third course would begin the following week. Zechariah, as described in Luke 1, verse 8, and Chronicles 1 Chronicles 24:10, was of the course of Abiah, the eighth course. Well, when is this? If we count from the week after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and I apologize, I had tried to create a chart to show this, but you have to use your imagination. If we count from the week after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which would be the third course, we arrive this year at exactly the day of the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, at which time all of the priests would minister in the temple, and that would be the eighth course. The following verse describes this very day. In Luke 1, beginning at verse 10, and the whole multitude, this is at the time of Yahshua, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of Yahweh appeared to him, Zechariah, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah," or Zechariah, "for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Well, actually, Yachanan, which means the mercy of Yah. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." 15. "For he will be great in the sight of Yahweh, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to Yahweh, their Elohim. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Eliah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for Yahweh." Verse 18, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of Yahweh, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.' And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house." So after Pentecost, he went home. "And after these days," verse 24, "his wife conceived. And she did, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, 'Thus Yahweh has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" It was a very serious thing in those days not to have a child, not to continue the generation of that man. after the days of Zechariah's ministry in the temple of Yahweh, in other words, on the day of Pentecost, John is conceived. Or at least that's how I picture it. Elizabeth hid for 5 months after Pentecost, which occurs in the third month. Which brings us to the eighth month. So if Pentecost is in the third month, she hid herself 5 months, and so now we're in the eighth month. What month is this on our calendar? November. Moving on to verse 26 of Luke 1. Now in the sixth month, now this is in reference to the 5 months Elizabeth hid herself, which would be December. The angel Gabriel was sent by Yahweh to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. Yahweh is with you. Blessed are you among women." 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with Yahweh. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yahshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And Yahweh Elohim will give him the throne of his father." That is the throne of his prophesied ancestral heritage, David. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob," that is the house of Israel, "forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Verse 34, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of Yahweh.'" 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth," this is Gabriel still speaking to Mary, "Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with Yahweh nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of Yahweh. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So in this sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which on our calendar is December, Gabriel appears to Mary. Mary conceived in December, and 9 months later, Yahshua was born at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I know that it is difficult for us to make a transition from our modern calendar to thinking in terms of Yahweh's calendar, but understand this, that there is a remnant of Yahweh's calendar in our modern calendar. September, October, November, and December, though not based on the ordinances of Yahweh and therefore are not exactly in line, nevertheless occur the months numbered by Yahweh. Sept, as in Septuagint, means seven. Oct, as in octagon, means eight. Novum, as in the French word neuf, means nine, and decem, as in decimal, means ten. September is not really the ninth month, but it covers the first day of Yahweh's seventh month, September meaning seven, the month in which Tabernacles occurs. This information is scriptural, therefore Yahshua did indeed tabernacle with us at the appointed time of Tabernacles, as we see in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's from the Amplified Version of Scripture. Note also that if Yahshua were born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, he would have been circumcised 8 days later, on another appointed time, the last great day, which we read about in Genesis 17, beginning at verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. But still, what difference does it make? And how can this information be a hardship for believers in and followers of Yahweh? For me, I know that I have been called out of Babylon to understand the set-apart word of Yahweh and to tell others of the truths contained in scriptures that are so different than what is commonly preached from pulpit to pulpit all around the world. Yahweh makes it clear that we are not to invest ourselves in the teachings of mankind, and especially not to even inquire as to the ways the nations worship their deities. But here we are, living in a land surrounded by people dictating themselves, or I should say dedicating themselves, to doctrines that do not even exist in the word of Yahweh. They are not there. I desire so much to know those who have been touched by Yahweh's Spirit, who are genuinely being called to the truth. Where are you? Don't you know that the world is on a broad way to destruction? Can you read the scripture for what it says and not what others interpret? Who am I speaking to? Well, 13 years ago, I would have been speaking to myself. I could have read the word. I could have searched for the truth in the black and white pages of the Bible. I could have searched other faiths, and perhaps I could have found Yahweh's assembly in Yahshua. I could have done that, but I didn't. I have only to conclude that I was hopeless and lost, without a clue as to the truth contained in Scripture. It was only Yahweh who set me on a straight path. It was only Yahweh who changed my heart and turned me into a new man. It was only Yahweh who pointed me to the seventh-day Sabbath. And it was only Yahweh who gave me the energy to read His word and stand astonished at His truth. I praise Yahweh and His son Yahshua, my shepherd, who is now leading me through the valley of the shadow of death, who will cause me to lie down in green pastures and lead me to the still waters, who will restore my life, who will prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies and anoint my head with oil. I so desire to dwell in the house of Yahweh forever, where we shall sing the song of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, and the song of the Lamb of Yahweh. May we, like sheep, not go our own way, but may we, as the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to whom Yahshua sent His disciples, listen for the sound of the righteous shepherd who says in John 10, beginning at verse 11, I am the righteous shepherd. The righteous shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the righteous shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold referring to the house of Judah. I must bring them, and they will hear my voice. And he's speaking here of the house of Israel scattered abroad. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And so I say, may we honor Yahweh through his son Yahshua. And honor Yahweh's appointed times. Continue to follow the righteous shepherd till we meet with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And with rejoicing, when the time comes, walk into New Jerusalem. Will it be through the gate of Ephraim? I don't know, but I do know that I will be listening for the sound of Yahweh's trumpet. Hallelujah.